We're continuing this morning in our series, Different. And I want to start by saying the results of an election have a significant impact on what submission to governmental authority means for the future. Some like it, and others do not. A recent video of the charismatic televangelist preacher Kenneth Copeland has gone viral. And what that means for us older people is a lot of people are watching the video, okay? Copeland addresses his church about the media announcing Joe Biden as winner of the election. He says, "The media said what? The media said Joe Biden's president?" He then begins to contemptuously laugh for an uncomfortable length of time, with members of the church standing and joining with him in the laughter. My question is this submitting yourself for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, and doing good to silence foolish men, as Peter exhorts us in 1 Peter chapter 2. Listen to one person's perspective on that response of laughter. If you want a taste of what to expect in the weeks to come, look no further than Kenneth Copeland's reaction to the presidential election. They weren't so much thoughts on the election as a terrifying descent into madness, a maniacal 40-second laugh with seemingly no sight in end. I suggest that Copeland's behavior demonstrated a lack of humility that brings reproach ultimately on the church of Jesus Christ. And we'll get into some more of that later, what I mean by that. And we've seen in our series here in 1 Peter, God has called us to a radically different lifestyle, one that is different from the culture that surrounds us. He's called us to live with hope, and to live with holiness, to live with love, and to live with identity. And today we're going to see how we are called to live with submission. The central truth for this morning from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 17 is this. We are called to live good lives in a hostile world. We're called to live good lives in a hostile world. I did not plan the timing of the theme for the sermon this morning. I promise you. I put it right up there with uncomfortable sermons to preach, right up there with David and Bathsheba, right? Submission to governing authorities this morning. A challenging sermon to preach, a very sensitive topic this morning. But I hope that each one of us will not listen to the opinion of a man, the opinion of your pastor, but the truth of God's Word. Allow the Holy Spirit to open our minds and to show us how we can apply the truth of His Word as we go out from here this week. So that's my desire for us this morning. I want to share three ways this morning in which we are to live in a hostile world. Three ways we're to live in a hostile world. First, we live as sojourners. If you remember the context here, Peter is writing to Christians scattered throughout Asia Minor who are suffering because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Now look with me in verse 11, 1 Peter chapter 2. "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul." So notice Peter first describes his readers as dear friends. Your translation might read beloved. And that's a good translation, beloved. The Greek word is a verbal adjective derived from agape. Agape love. It means divinely loved. These people are people who have experienced personally the love of God in Christ, and they've experienced personally the love of God's people, the love of their brothers and sisters in Christ. So they are dear friends, beloved. Peter also addresses them as aliens and strangers in the world. Now, he doesn't have in mind the big-eyed green creature saying, "Take me to your leader," okay? That's not what aliens means here. Aliens literally means someone living close to others as a temporary dweller. It speaks of a non-citizen in a particular location. Notice he also uses the word strangers. Strangers can be translated sojourners. Literally means someone passing through. And even though that person is passing through, they still have a relationship with people in that location. So as we put those two together, aliens and strangers, that's a pretty great description of the church of Jesus Christ. Again, the lyrics come to mind, that great hymn, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. Our true citizenship is in heaven." Therefore, Peter urges us to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Here's the negative side. We're going to see the negative side of the exhortation, and then we're going to see the positive side. First, the negative side. Abstain. Don't become entangled in the world. Don't get tangled up in that way of thinking and in that way of behaving. And he's not just talking about sexual sin here when he talks about sinful desires. Notice Paul's list, Galatians 5 and verse 19. The acts of the flesh, right? Sinful desires, they're obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. He covers some serious ground there in describing sinful desires. Again, not just sexual, but any desire that springs up from our old, corrupt nature. And these desires war against our souls. I had the privilege of having lunch with Dr. Dan Anderson, the president of Appalachian Bible College. I had the chance to speak in college, then to have lunch with him. And he made a statement that kind of stuck with me. And it was something along these lines. Life is war, not a beach. We need armor, not a bathing suit. And isn't that true? That is so true. We are engaged in a war for souls. And that war is being waged against our souls, the spiritual part of us. Peter personifies these sinful desires as an army of rebels seeking to destroy our spiritual lives, to stop us from growing. Remember, Peter just talked about that in our last sermon. Stop us from growing, from being holy as God is holy. That's the war that's going on. And how do we grow? Peter told us how we grow, right? Through craving the pure spiritual milk of the Word of God. Craving equals growth. We grow in direct proportion to the amount of time that we spend in the Word of God. I think back to our women's conference that just happened. No doubt there is a war being waged against the women of this church, particularly those who made a decision to daily dig into God's Word and to study it for themselves. There is a war going on against every Christian. And we must take to heart that negative side of his exhortation. Abstain. Don't become entangled. Abstain from sinful desires. Now he presents the positive side here in verse number 12. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. So there's the positive side. Negatively speaking, abstains from sinful desires. Positively speaking, live good lives in a hostile world. That word translated good is a very important word. It's really a very rich word. It means beautiful. It means attractive. It's a good that inspires others to embrace that which is lovely. What it truly is it's the outward expression of our inward spiritual life. Living good lives will make any accusation founded against or lodged against us unfounded. So as accusations are shot at us like darts, they will have no basis. They will be unfounded because we live those godly lives in Jesus Christ. Church history reveals that the early church experienced some significant false accusations, accused of many evils, including immorality and atheism, terrorism and cannibalism because of the Lord's Supper, accused of all sorts of evils in the early church. Let me share with you a modern day example. Samaritan's Purse, under the leadership of Franklin Graham, desired to set up a field hospital in Central Park to help assist in treating coronavirus patients. That desire was met with significant resistance in New York from the New York City Commission on Human Rights, the Reclaim Pride Coalition, and several members of Congress. The basis of that resistance was the requirement of Samaritan's Purse that every one of their paid workers sign a statement of faith. They took issue with that. But then they made this false accusation that Samaritan's Purse would discriminate against patients on the basis of religion, gender identity, and sexual orientation. A completely unfounded accusation. And listen to Franklin Graham's response to that. For 50 years, we have asked our paid staff to subscribe to a statement of faith. But we have never asked any of the millions of people we have served to subscribe to anything. In other words, as a religious charity, while we lawfully hire staff who share our Christian beliefs, we do not discriminate in who we serve. We have provided billions of dollars of medical care and supplies, food and water and emergency shelter without any conditions whatsoever. Our Christian faith compels us, like the biblical Good Samaritan, to love and serve everyone in need, regardless of their faith and background. Ultimately, that field hospital was erected and helped in serving more than 300 coronavirus patients there in New York City. So do we live such beautiful lives, such good lives, that even when we are falsely accused, the world will see our good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. And I think you have Jesus' words in mind, don't you? Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Jesus said in the same way, "Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Our good deeds, our good lives, bring glory to God. The question is, how do they bring glory to God? And the challenge here in this particular verse in the interpretation is there's a phrase that's translated or understood, in different contexts. On the day He visits us. That phrase there appears in context of both blessing and judgment, which again makes it difficult for us to interpret this morning. So the verse could mean that our good lives inspire others to embrace that which is lovely. Our good lives encourage others to embrace Jesus Christ, the most lovely thing in the universe, obviously. And in other words, when people, some will repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and this will ultimately bring glory to God. That's one way of interpreting this. It could also mean that our good lives will be vindicated on the day of judgment. Our accusers will be condemned by the very false accusations that they lodge against us. This is the justice of God, and this too brings glory to the name of God. So a couple of different thoughts there. Our good deeds lead others to salvation. Our good deeds will be an accusation against our false accusers on the day of judgment. Justice will be served. God will be glorified in that. So we live in a hostile world as sojourners. We not only live as sojourners, we also live as subjects. Peter gives specific application to the principle of verses 11 and 12. The principle is, live good lives in a hostile world. Now here's a specific example of how we do that. Look with me at verse 13. "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right." What does Peter mean here? What does he mean by submit yourselves? At the very least, what he means is submission is a way that we abstain from sinful desires and we live good lives, right? Because this is following right after verses 11 and 12. So at a minimum, that's what it means. Submit in the Greek here is a compound verb made up of two words. One word, under, and another word, order. And the idea is to order oneself under a given relationship. What's that given relationship? It's right there in verse 13, right? That relationship is every authority instituted among men. For Peter's readers, this meant the emperor, the king and the supreme authority, and then also the local governor. So you have the emperor and the governor here in Peter's context. Don't forget who's on the throne in Rome at this time in the early 60s AD when Peter writes. It is none other than the wicked and evil Roman Emperor Nero. You might remember from our earlier sermons that he falsely accused Christians of burning Rome, and then he set out to viciously persecute the Church of Jesus Christ. He even went so far as to put those wax shirts on Christians and to light them on fire and to use them to light his gardens. This is an evil and wicked individual. But that has significant implications for us today, doesn't it? Submission is expected even under severe conditions. Severe conditions. We do need to understand, though, and this was good for me to really dig in, as much as I was concerned about delivering this message this morning. I'm just trying to deliver the truth of God's Word, not my opinions. As much as I was concerned about that, it was a joy to dig in and to gain some new understanding of the context here. Right? There's a different historical context happening. The governing authorities in Peter's day were dictators and tyrants. They were. That was the leadership in that day. The Roman Emperor Nero was a dictator and a tyrant. Failure to submit was met with immediate and harsh punishment. These people had very few rights, if any rights, in their governmental structure of that day. We, on the other hand, are Christians in America who have voting rights as citizens of the United States of America. So there is a cultural, a contextual difference here between the first century and modern America. We have constitutional rights as Americans. As Christians, our normal response, okay, everyone with me, our normal response to governing authorities, whether that be the national government or the state government, local government, police, judges, ought to be respect and submission. That's what we are called to as Christians. A normal response of respect and submission. However, Christians in America have been provided a means to speak out against government, but it is to be done within the governmental and legal structure. Okay, not by burning and looting, but peacefully and respectfully. We have rights as Christian Americans. Let me give an example here. A Christian has the right to protest outside of an abortion clinic. We have that legal right to do so, peacefully and respectfully. However, a Christian does not have the right to murder an abortion doctor. I think we all understand that. How in any way could that bring glory to God who has made all men in His image? Okay? So we have the right to protest, but not the right to murder. That's within the governmental structure. I think of Martin Luther King Jr., another excellent example in times gone by here. On August 28, 1963, he delivered the I Have a Dream speech in front of the Lincoln Memorial, which solidified support for the civil rights movement. It was a massive movement in the face of a government that was not upholding its own constitution, which grants and guarantees equal rights for all people. Again, a way of civil disobedience peacefully. So generally, we should respect and submit to our governing authorities. But we also have a means to speak out against them when necessary within the boundaries of the law. There's still another level here, though, which is flat out disobedience to a specific law. Peter is telling us to submit here. Peter would outright disobey at another point in his life, an earlier point in his life, in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. Now look with me on the screen. Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings." Now I've heard this verse thrown out there quite a bit here in recent days in America. Rightfully or wrongfully, I don't know. But you got to understand the context at least. The preceding verse, verse 28, is this. The Sanhedrin said to Peter, "We gave you strict orders not to teach in the name of Jesus." So what was the law? Don't preach Jesus. That's a gospel issue, folks. That's a whole nother level here. That is a gospel-centered issue. So our submission to government is always secondary to our submission to God. If the law of government demands that we violate the higher law of God, then we must disobey and we must suffer the consequences to the glory of God. You'll see that Peter didn't put up a fight. Peter disobeyed. He did what was right. He was willing to suffer the consequences for the glory of God. But look at our screen again, chapter 5 and verse 40. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. That's what Peter suffered for disobeying the law, don't preach Jesus. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Now get this, look at the continued response. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. That's how it works, folks. If it is a gospel-centered issue, we must obey, suffer the consequences, and give glory to God. Submission to God is primary, is ultimate. Notice in verse 13 here, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. We don't submit because of the authority of our government. We don't submit because of our love for the government, though those may be secondary reasons. We submit for the Lord's sake. That's why we submit. We submit to our governing authorities because this brings glory to God. This is because every authority instituted by, among men is established by God. That's what Paul taught. Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. So our submission to government is one way that we demonstrate our submission to God who establishes all government. Notice verse 14. The government has the authority to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. I want to focus a moment on the second part of that. Very important to us right now. To commend those who do right. Our lifestyle of submission as Christians can bring commendation, can bring approval, can bring praise to God's people, to the church. It is an opportunity to be approved by those whose task is to approve good behavior. And Peter further argues here that this good behavior silences the critics. Look with me at verse 15. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. So our doing good silences those who oppose Christ and who oppose the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now let's get to the details, right? What you've been waiting for this morning. These truths are what have guided church leadership, our pastors primarily, but also our deacons in how we've responded to the mask mandate in our state. We've tried to be as biblical in our decision making as possible. I'm sure you saw the new signage on the front door. You're aware of the new order that went in place last evening. And we're doing our very best to follow the guidelines of our governor. It's important that the church understand why we have made the decisions we've made. Because there's a lot of talk going around and just quite honestly, some false accusations against church leadership. You all have been gracious and humble in your response to this. I'm not saying that at all. But there have been some words stated that are just not true about the decisions that we have made as church leadership. So it's important you understand why. We do not view this as a gospel-centered issue that demands disobedience. That's one reason why we've made some of the decisions that we have made. There's no explicit command in Scripture, so we have viewed this as an opportunity to silence our critics and to do good in the eyes of our government, which we hope will bring commendation. That's some of the thinking that has been behind some of these decisions. Beyond this, it is a way of protecting this particular group, not all of you. I don't call all of you our senior saints, but the majority of you. It's been a way to protect our senior saints. If you think that masks work, and I know there's a lot of talk out there about masks, and I'm not here to debate masks this morning at all. But if you believe masks are effective, this is a way to protect our senior saints. Even if you think they're not effective, it is a way to show our senior saints that we care about them, to give them an opportunity to be here without fear and to feel safe as we gather together. So again, a way to make our senior saints and others feel safe when they come to worship. I want to make it very plain. We're not bowing to the government. That has been stated. That is not true. We are not bowing to our government in the decisions that we have made. There are good biblical reasons for our decisions. We're not claiming that we are right and everyone else is wrong. We've never made that claim from the pulpit or from anywhere else. Neither are we claiming that we always agree with our governor and with any other governing authority. We're not even saying that. So we're not bowing to the government. We're not saying anybody else is wrong who does otherwise. And we're not saying our governor is always right in his decision making. I will say this though. Until you've been in a position like the governor's, where you are making decisions for many people, it is difficult for you to empathize with that individual. We've made decisions for, you might say, hundreds. He's made decisions for millions. That's a difficult and heavy burden and responsibility. So again, some empathy there for the governor. There are many opinions on this issue. I understand that. Both sides, to the extreme and everywhere in the middle. Okay, there are many opinions on this issue. Let's not let it divide us. This pandemic and these orders should never divide the church, shouldn't divide God's people. Just think about our pastoral prayer this morning. We have someone we love very much who is very dear to us, fighting for her life in the CCU at Princeton Hospital. This pandemic ought to draw us together as we love and serve and care for one another and pray for one another. So don't let this thing divide us. Let's respect the opinions of others in how they view masks. Right? You may be right. You may be wrong, I don't know. But there's no reason to get up and completely, just continually, dogmatically state your opinion over and over again. Let's respect one another's opinions on how they view masks. Let's respect one another's opinions on how they view submission in application of this passage. But we need to show some respect and some understanding to one another as well as the church. And I will make this plain statement. There may be a day when we at Johnston Chapel, the church, can no longer submit. We don't believe that day has come yet, but that day may come at some time in the future. If any law of government demands that we violate the higher law of God, we will disobey, we will suffer the consequences, and we will bring glory to God through that. So I just want to be plain and clear. We're not bowing to government. We're doing all we can to receive commendation where we can, to live good lives. And when the day comes, if the day comes, we will submit to the higher laws of God primarily and suffer the consequences. So we're called to good lives, church, in a hostile world. We live as sojourners. We live as subjects. Finally, we live as servants. We are servants of the king, not servants of the government. Look with me again at verse 16. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Church, we are free. We are free. Not because we're Americans, but because we are Christians, Peter says. We are free. Our allegiance is to God, not to the government. I appreciated what one scholar wrote. He wrote this, Christians are to be good citizens because they are obedient to the Lord, not good Christians because they are obedient to the state. That is so true. Let me say that again. Christians are to be good citizens because they are obedient to the Lord, not good Christians because they are obedient to the state. But we are not to use our freedom as license to sin, as license for insubordination. Consider the words of Paul, Galatians 5, verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Our freedom is demonstrated by our devotion to serving others. Rick Warren tells a story about Dan Cathy, the CEO of Chick-fil-A. Dan Cathy was in Southern California checking on some of the Chick-fil-A restaurants, so he decided to connect with Rick Warren, pastor of Saddleback Church. They connected there at a new construction site, and Rick Warren says this, we were hungry, so we went next door to some other fast food restaurant in competition with Chick-fil-A. Our hands were all sweaty and dirty, so we went into the restroom to wash our hands. I watched Dan take out extra sheets. I watched him clean the sinks. I looked at him and said, thank you for doing that, Dan. He said, Rick, we teach our staff to always leave any place better than it was when they found it, whether it's our place or not. Nobody at the restaurant or corporate ever knew that the CEO of their competitor just cleaned their bathroom for free. Right? We're free to serve. That's what it means to be a Christian. We are free to serve our brothers and our sisters in Jesus Christ, free to serve our competitors, free to serve our enemies. Our freedom in Christ has been compared to a mighty river. Freedom misused is like a mighty river flooding its banks and bringing destruction everywhere. Freedom used as service is like a mighty river flowing within its banks and bringing refreshment and life to all who drink it. True freedom, because we are free in Christ, true freedom is walking in the Spirit. It is walking in the Spirit as He produces in us the fruit of love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Keep that fruit in mind here as we wrap up this sermon. Martin Luther rightly said this, a Christian is a perfectly free Lord of all, lowercase L-O-R-D, Lord of all, subject to none. A Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. What a great statement. Christian is a perfectly free Lord of all, subject to none. A Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. And that really leads us to our last verse here in the text, verse 17. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the King. Peter gives a general exhortation here. Respect everyone. Okay, let's not quickly breeze over that word. Jesus used that same word, respect, when He taught, honor your father and your mother. That's the same Greek word for honor your father and your mother. This is the respect we're to show all people. Then He gives three specific examples. Love the church, fear God, honor the King. We know that only God is to be feared, right? We're to stand in awe of our great God. He is King of kings and He is Lord of lords. He is the one who sets up kings and who removes kings. He's the sovereign Lord. He deserves our reverence. He's the only one to be feared. But Peter says we are also to honor the King. In our context, honor the president. And we don't know how all the dust is going to settle. I understand there's a lot going on out there. But honor the president is our context. The word honor, again, the same word here in verse 17 for respect. The same word that Jesus used for honor your father and your mother. Same Greek word, respect and honor in that particular verse. Peter is asking this of Christians who are being severely persecuted by the Roman dictator and tyrant Nero. It is easy to honor the president or any other elected official when it is the individual for whom we voted, right? That makes our honor easy when that person takes office for whom we voted. But all too often, Christians are guilty of dishonor and disrespect for those with whom we disagree. This should not be. I think it surfaces in our ungodly conversations. I've got to watch my own tongue here. I think it surfaces in ungodly social media posts. I think it surfaces in ungodly heart attitudes that we have towards our governing authorities. I say that to say this. We should be so controlled by the Spirit of God that His fruit flows freely from us in how we think about, how we speak about, and how we behave concerning politics. So full of the Holy Spirit that all that we produce is His fruit in our lives in every area, including politics. Notice what Jesus established as an authentic mark of Christianity. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. What's a mark of the true child of God? Praise for the enemy. Praise for those who persecute. This is why Paul gives this charge, 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings, presidents, right? And all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. That is countercultural, folks. And that is what we are called to be as the church, as Christians. We are called to be different. We are called to be countercultural. We are to live good lives in a hostile world. We live as sojourners and subjects and servants. But here's the best part. We got to get this. Here is the best part. We are free to submit. We are free to submit. Our submission is never forced. Our submission is always freely given for the Lord's sake. I opened with this statement. Results of an election have a significant impact on what submission means to governmental authority. Results in an election have a significant impact on what submission to governmental authority means for the future. So my challenge to you is, may we submit as good citizens. May we speak out as good citizens. And may we disobey as good citizens when absolutely necessary. That's what Peter is calling us to be as Christians today. I hope you, or at least have opened your mind this morning to the truth of God's Word. It's the Holy Spirit's job to apply it to our hearts, to help us to live it out. But folks, there's the truth this morning. There's some of the reasons why we've made our decisions as church leadership. Agree or disagree, but let's all go out of here, take this passage, the truth from it, and apply it to the glory of God. Let's pray to that end now. Father, this is such a sensitive topic. You know how difficult and how much toil it was for me through the weekend, especially with the new orders coming out, to know I had to get up here and deliver this message. I pray that, God, You would open our minds. Holy Spirit, that You would illuminate Your Word to us, that we might understand it properly, we might rightly divide it and rightly apply it. Help us just to be understanding of one another. So many opinions, so many thoughts. This is not as plain and as clear as we want to think it is. Father, give us humility. Give us love for one another. Give us understanding. Give us wisdom as we try to live out the truths of 1 Peter chapter 2. Above all else, in every decision, this isn't about us. This is about You and about Your glory. And You know that's our heart, God, as leadership. I pray that's the heart of everyone in this congregation. Their heart is to glorify You in how we think and how we speak and how we make decisions and how we behave. Father, be with us now. Help us to worship You in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen.